Scripture is 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Good to be with you tonight. Hope everyone had a good, restful afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn your Bibles there. And we're going to look at that passage for just a little while tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this passage of Scripture really is all about revelation. And it is a very important passage, but I want to take talk about something specific in just a few minutes. We're going to start way back at verse 6 and work our way to verse 14. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 6. You notice how it begins. Paul says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." And you notice who he is addressing here or referring to, the mature. And the reason he does that is because he is actually writing to a church filled with those who are immature. That is, of course, the saints at Corinth. And in this context, he is dealing with the wisdom that is from God. The problem with the Corinthians was that they were obsessed with the wisdom of man. And that's why they were immature. That's why Paul calls them in chapter 3 carnal, because they loved the wisdom of man. They wanted to impress others with the worldly wisdom that they had, and they were impressed by other people that had worldly wisdom. And so Paul is calling them out with regard to that and emphasizing both in chapter 1 and now continuing in chapter 2 the value of the true wisdom that comes from God. And so he says, "Yet among the mature we impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." That wisdom, of course, that he's talking about, this secret hidden wisdom, is nothing other than the gospel of Christ. And so it was a mystery. And Paul often refers to it as a mystery. It involves, of course, the story about Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It involves the fact that the Jews and Gentiles, because they obey the gospel, will come together as one in the body of Christ. But all of this was hidden in the mind of God in previous ages. And so that is what Paul is talking about. In fact, when you turn, keep your finger there, and when you turn to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, we find Paul referring to this very mystery again. Ephesians chapter 3, and notice at verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And so you notice some of the words that he uses there at Ephesians chapter 3. He talks about the revelation that he has been given and refers to it as a mystery. And again, he's referring to the gospel of Christ. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 8, he says, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so again, he's dealing with this revelation that is now being revealed. It was a mystery because it was locked in the mind of God. And no one can read the mind of God except, of course, the Spirit. One of the things, on an aside, that I've often talked about with regard to this particular context is when denominational folks do things that are not in the Bible, that are not authorized by the Word of God, and they claim, well, I just know that God would want us to do this, or I just know God wouldn't be upset because we're doing this or we're doing that. They're really claiming to be able to read the mind of God. Because as Paul points out here, when it comes down to revelation, the only time we can know what God's will is if he actually reveals it by the Spirit, which is exactly what he has done with the gospel of Christ. Now, let's keep in mind that the gospel of Christ involves the totality of what has been revealed in the New Testament. All the things that the Spirit has revealed to the apostles and New Testament prophets, that's the gospel of Christ. And the only way we can know what it is if we go to the Bible and we read it. If we operate in any other way, we're claiming, well, we can read the mind of God. Because only the Spirit knows the mind of God, and so we have to go to the place where he has revealed it, and that, of course, is the Word of God. But notice, as we continue down in this, he says at verse 12, now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now just keep in mind what I said in the very beginning. All of this is about revelation. And so Paul is emphasizing now that we have the revelation that comes from God, that comes right from the mind of God because the Spirit has revealed it to us. And now Paul says, we are revealing it to you. And you notice the language again that we have here, that we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. This is where we learn that when it comes down to revelation, we have exactly what God wants us to have. Down to specific words. That the very words that God wanted to use, he used. The Holy Spirit used the vocabulary of those apostles in the first century and actually chose the words that they should use out of their own vocabulary. So that we can see the personality of the various writers of the New Testament and their writing styles and all of that. But the very words were chosen by God. That's inspiration. That's revelation. And we should thank God that we have it so precisely. But you notice then that brings us to verse 14. And in verse 14 he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now Paul's right back at dealing with the Corinthians themselves. They were natural men. Why? Well, Calvinists say, well, obviously, because they're born totally depraved. In fact, they love this passage, and this is one of the passages that they go to try to prove that we're all born totally depraved, and the only way we can ever understand or discern anything is if we have a special outpouring, an illumination of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. We have to be zapped by the Spirit of God. And, of course, that is not what Paul is talking about at all. The fact of the matter is, this natural person that Paul describes here is not simply the person who is totally depraved because he hasn't received the Spirit. He is simply the individual who is operating according to the wisdom of man instead of the wisdom of God. That's who he is. He's the one who decides he wants to live by man's wisdom, by secular wisdom, by the wisdom of this world, instead of the wisdom that God has revealed to his apostles by the Spirit. And as long as an individual is operating like that, rejecting God's wisdom for man's wisdom, he can never understand the Word of God. As long as that's his mindset. Paul really taught the same thing over in Romans chapter 8. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. In Romans the 8th chapter. I need to turn to the left. I went the wrong way. Romans chapter 8. And notice at about verse 6 or so. Romans 8 at verse 6. He says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life in peace." I think I need to back up even another verse there. Go back to verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the minds on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Notice that. Kind of sounds like 1 Corinthians 2, doesn't it? But who is he talking about? Again, the Calvinist, "Oh, that's just the person totally depraved." No. That's the person who determines to walk according to the flesh, because that's where he has set his mind, on the things of the flesh instead of the things of the Spirit. That is the revelation that the Spirit has revealed. And when an individual is in that state, Paul says he is hostile towards God. And he always will be. It's not because he has to be. It's not because he's born totally depraved and he just can't help it until God helps him out with the outpouring of the Spirit. It's because he has determined. He loves the things of the world more than the things of God. He has set his mind on fleshly, carnal things. That's what the Corinthians did. That's why Paul refers to them as being carnal. They were carnally minded. And they could not discern the things of God while they were in that state of mind. You notice in Romans chapter 8 and at verse 8 it says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." It's not that they can't change their course. It's not that they can't change their mind and accept the revelation of God and start walking after the Spirit. Paul is merely saying, as long as you're taking the course you now are, as long as you have set your mind on the things of the flesh, you'll be hostile towards God and you'll never in that state of being be able to please God. And you know who that's describing? The natural person of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there are a lot of individuals, of course, who fall into that category today. And as long as people are thinking like that, choosing to go along with the wisdom of man, and there's a lot of different manifestations of that, but as long as a person is doing that, then he will never be able to discern the truth from God's word. It's a mindset. It is a fleshly desire to do what one wants to do instead of what God wants him to do. And that person will always be hostile towards God. Now again, it's manifested in different ways. Sometimes it might be an individual who, like the Corinthians, just they are obsessed with earthly knowledge and philosophies of this kind or that kind, and so that's why they're not interested in the things of God. They just love the things of this world. Or it might be someone who simply has bought into man-made doctrines, man-made philosophies from a religious standpoint, and therefore they reject the truth of God's word. And as long as they go down that road, as long as they're buying in to the teachings and the commandments of men, the Word of God, the truth of God's Word will never make any sense. They just won't be able, with that mindset, to discern the truth. That's why it's so important for individuals to make up in their mind, I'm going to follow the Bible no matter what. That whenever someone comes along, whatever teacher begins to teach this or to teach that, I don't care how much skill they have, how much oratory skill that they possess. I don't care how much I like them or whatever the case may be. I'm going to make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. As long as you have that kind of mindset, you can begin to rightly divide and discern the Word of God. But if you're just blindly following some human teacher, and whatever he says, because you like him so much, or because it goes along with your theological background and what your church has always taught through the years, passages just won't make sense to you. And that sort of explains why it is that there are some passages that it's hard to believe that not everyone sees them alike, that people just don't get. Let me give you a couple examples of that. One that has to do with the world, and that is God's plan of salvation. We've talked about it many times before, but it's a good example of that. Like, baptism really is the easiest subject in the Bible to understand. There are so many passages that talk about baptism that tell us exactly what it does. It puts us into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. It is for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2 at verse 38. It's where God performs a spiritual operation and cuts away that old man that has been corrupted by sin, Colossians 2 verses 11 and 12. It saves us, 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21. Like, how simple is that, to be able to turn to the Bible and read a passage where an inspired apostle of Christ says, baptism does now save us. Why, pray tell, can't everyone understand that? It's because they're operating according to the wisdom of man. They're obsessed with denominational dogmas and things that they have been taught from man, instead of just listening to the Word of God. And as long as they are focused with that kind of mindset, they cannot please God. They'll be hostile towards God. They'll just never be able to discern the truth. Now, we can look at many examples of that with regard to denominations and what they teach and people who follow denominational doctrines. It's just amazing that there are some deep and profound teachings in the Word of God. And yet, it surprises even me sometimes when people are confused and actually rebel against very simple truths in the Bible, like baptism. But it's all a mindset. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, denominational people do not have a monopoly on that. We see it even in churches of Christ. And that's why we have to be very careful. That's why we have to make sure that we are buying in completely, not to the wisdom of man, but to the wisdom of God. The revelation that God's Spirit has revealed to us, that this is the standard that we turn to for authority and understanding of the will of God on all things. Because sometimes we get that kind of stubborn, carnal mentality as well. I'll give you just some quick examples of it. We won't go very deep into any of this, but why is it that there's some brethren who never will understand the truth on things like marriage, divorce, and remarriage? I know that there are some aspects of that subject that really you need to put your thinking cap on, and you need to make sure you understand all that God says on. But the fundamental teaching of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is something we should all understand. You know the passage. Look over in Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 9. Again, we could preach a whole sermon or a series of sermons on this text, as you know. But just quickly, Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 9, Jesus simply said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." There aren't too many statements in all the Word of God that's more simple than that. And yet all through the years, there have been even brethren who teach error on this particular passage. Why? Because they're relying on the wisdom of men instead of the wisdom of God. They're operating like that natural man, that natural person. And following, in this case, not denominational dogmas, but teachings that brethren that they have known in the past, popular preachers or whatever have taught, and they lock into that instead of just listening to the plain teaching of the Word of God and taking what Jesus says to heart. What did Jesus mean in this passage? Very simple. You divorce your wife. For any reason other than fornication, you marry someone else, you commit adultery. Isn't it amazing to you that we can have so much problem with interpreting that, understanding that, coming to the right conclusion about that? It's very simple unless your mind is again locked into some wisdom of man, something that has been taught by some preacher here or there. We need to make sure that we're not operating like that natural man. The denominational realm is filled with that. Happens all the time with the majority of their doctrines, as a matter of fact. But it happens to us too. I'll give you another one. Why can't we understand? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We know the passage well. Paul talks about discipline in the Lord's church. And let me just read this, and this is again a whole sermon that we don't have time to preach, but tell me if this isn't understandable. 1 Corinthians 5 at verse 9, Paul said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolater or a reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Just stop and think. There's a lot of deep and profound teachings in the New Testament, but this isn't one of them. Don't associate with a brother. What brother? Paul says, anyone who is named a brother. That's just simple and plain. Who is involved in sin. In this case, he talks about fornication in some other kinds of sins, but in at least the King James, he says, in any such things. A brother who is involved in sin. What should we do with a brother who is sinning and will not repent of the sin? We do not associate with them. We do not eat with them. That's what Paul said. Any brother, no matter who he is. Anyone named a brother. Not talking about people in the world, he says. You're surrounded by people in the world who are living ungodly. You'll have to leave the world in order to get away from them. But you have control over brethren, so far as your association with them. Very simple. But ever since I remember, in the church, in the body of Christ, we have struggled with that. Because some people are operating like the natural man, relying on wisdom that comes from man instead of the plain revelation, the wisdom of God, the gospel of Christ that has been revealed. Remember, that includes all the teaching of the New Testament. You just operate with this, and there's a lot of passages that become very easy to understand because you take the emotionalism out of it and all the kind of thinking that, again, just locks into what man has taught and even our own think-sos. Like when you're really operating by the wisdom of God, that goes above our own will and our own desire. We simply do what God says, nothing more, nothing less. And if we're not doing that, we're that natural person that Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's not just some person here. Well, the reason he is the way he is because he hasn't been zapped by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with that at all. It has to do, just like with the Corinthians, choosing to follow the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of man instead of the wisdom of God. And as I've said, denominations do it all the time, but sometimes we do. We do the same thing. And we have to be careful not to. We have to simply take this great revelation, this mystery that was in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world that he has now graciously revealed to us, and follow it and obey it, whatever the subject might be. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you want to be saved, you have to follow the wisdom of God. We have said that wisdom really is the gospel of Christ. And that gospel is what can save you. Romans chapter 1 and at verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the only message that can help you out of the sinful situation that you're in. But you have to obey it. You have to be baptized, as we talked about a little while ago. When you are baptized, your sins will be washed away, not by water, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you'll become a new creature in Christ. God will cut away that old man, and you'll be new. Why not do that? Maybe you're a child of God, and you've been going along with the wisdom of this world, and you have allowed that wisdom to carry you away from faithfulness back into the world. You need to do something about that. Turn back to God's revelation. Listen to the Word of God, as it admonishes you to repent and pray God. And if you do that, if you repent of your sins and you ask God for forgiveness, you can start anew. God will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And you could start again following God's revelation, God's wisdom, and that will lead you to heaven after a while. But you have to do the right thing. Whatever your situation is, obey the gospel of Christ or be restored. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.